This morning, I would like to share with you about some hindrances to faith. If you're walking in faith and you're believing for something, something from God, do you think that there might be a hindrance come against you? Okay, maybe not you. Maybe it's just me. Is anybody out there experiencing some hindrances to your faith? Good grief. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6 and 12, fight the good fight of faith. So there's a fight for your faith. It says, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So the Bible tells us to fight the good fight of faith. So that tells us that there are enemies or there are hindrances that will come against your faith. But before I talk about these hindrances, I want to talk about that how that many people confess their lack of faith when actually you don't have a lack of faith. You've got faith. Because the Bible says when you're born again, you were given a measure of faith. And what kind of faith is that? Mountain moving faith. So you do have faith. The problem is we're not releasing our faith. And we're not receiving from God the way that we need to. Some Christians are praying and asking God for more faith. But we find in Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh. Well, how does faith cometh? By hearing the television. Oh, it comes by hearing the radio. How does faith come? Hearing the word of God. So if you will take the time to feed your spirit upon the word of God and listen to anointed men and women of God bring forth the word, then faith and life will come into your spirit. Jesus said in John 6:63, the words that I speak to you, now this is good, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. If you've got a Bible, hold your Bible up. Do you know that's the only living book you've got in your possession? That book, that Bible that you have right there is alive. So that when you read it and you take it into yourself and you're speaking the word of God over your life, it is changing you from the inside out. That's why when new people come up and get saved, we shouldn't bombard them with do's and don'ts. We should let the Holy Ghost do that. He works from the inside out. Jim and I used to pastor down in Baltimore. Oh, my goodness. That was like boot camp, okay? I'm talking downtown in inner city Baltimore. They would come in high and leave saved. And then they would come back with a quarter-pound Bible and a big old thumping Bible, almost like the kind you put on your coffee table. They would come back with a big old Bible and a suit on. But you see, God did that. Jim and I never, when we were pastoring, we tried to never, ever, when they would get up from the altar, say, now you've got to change your heathen ways. No, because we know that God needs to work inside of them. And when he does it, he'll change it up to where they want to change. But when you try to change people, it just makes them mad. Is that true? A lack of knowledge of God's word will hinder us and hold us in bondage, because you cannot act upon God's word beyond actual knowledge of God's word. In other words, if the only word of God you're hearing is what grandma's telling you or somebody else is telling you, or even here with me, you know, I'm glad I always try to be so careful to give you the word of God, but it would be better for you to go home and look it up. Because beyond the actual, you have to have the actual knowledge of God's word to have the faith. Because if somebody just came to me and said that Bill Gates has put me in his will, and then, you know, I would kind of like to want to see the will, you know. And then I could really have faith. Otherwise, you know, somebody, I might think, well, somebody's just playing a joke on me. But you let me see that will of Bill Gates, and it says Sandra Hamby, we will do some rejoicing in the whole church. Because if I'm going to get blessed, you're going to get blessed. So one of the first hindrances I want to talk about is the lack of understanding regarding the new creation, the new birth. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man, and this means woman too, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are what? Passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Many believers do not know that they are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. When you come up to the altar and you get born again, let me just share with you, I don't care what you did up until the minute that you knelt down to pray. In God's eyes, it's over. It's forgiven. It's under the blood. And when Jesus looks at you, he looks at you through the blood of his son, and he sees you as perfect. And you may say, well, Pastor, yeah, but I've sinned since I became a Christian. Well, then I've got good news for you, too. 1 John 1:9 says, I think I must have got ahead of myself here. 1 John 1:9, let me wait on that. Let me get to that. See, I'm so excited to give you the good news. I went ahead of myself. So we're going to get to that. I don't want to mess the guys up back there. But many believers do not know that they are forgiven and that they are new creatures in Christ. We, as believers, were not just forgiven sinners. We are not poor, staggering, sinning, barely getting along church members. I have heard Christians say, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. That's wrong. You're either an old sinner or you're saved by grace. Make up your mind what you want. Because if you are a Christian and you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, that's what you need to confess. You don't ever need to go around saying, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. You were an old sinner, but now you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Woo-hoo! Also, the Bible tells us in Romans 8:17, it says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. A few years ago, my precious little mother died, and at that time, I was joint heirs with my brother and sister. But now, this scripture tells me that I am joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So that tells me that everything God has for Jesus, he's got it for me. I am blessed. You are blessed. We need to stop walking around here saying, I'm just barely going to make it. I'm just barely getting by. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Oh, my goodness. We need to lift up our heads and rejoice and tell the devil who you are. I am a child of the Most High God. I've been bought with a price. I am covered in the blood. I am priceless. Woo! Stop saying what the devil says you are, because he's a lying dog. So the next time the devil comes around telling you that you're not going to make it, remind him that not only are you a new creation in Christ Jesus, you're an heir of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, his son. Hindrance number two is we have a lack of understanding regarding our righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the what? The righteousness of God in him, in Christ. Well, what in the world does righteousness mean? Do you know that I was a grown woman before I knew that I was the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? I'm not trying to be ignorant or rude, but when I was growing up, and I have forgiven them of this, but when I was growing up, it seemed to me like the church I grew up in kept preaching being backslidden. You better watch out, you're going to be backslidden. Backsliders, you know. And I'm like, woo, you know, I'm not sure what backsliding means, but it sounds scary. And I didn't know till I was a grown adult woman, poor Jim, he tried so hard to teach me. And finally, I understood, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And what that means is I am in right standing with a holy God. He's so holy. He is so holy. And I've shared this before that in the Old Testament, when they would come in, that the priest would have to, first of all, cleanse himself. They would do all these rituals to be able to walk into the presence of God. And even then, they would tie, bells on the end of their robe, because if the bells quit ringing, that meant that they were struck dead because they were not holy. And so, but now the Bible says, come ye boldly to the throne of grace and prayer. Well, what happened? Well, it's because I became, and you became, the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. Now we are in right standing with a holy God. Woo! And I've shared with you before how that when we come boldly to the throne of grace and prayer, we are walking past the 420 elders. We are walking past the river of life. We're walking past the crystal sea. We're walking past Abraham, David, and Isaac. And there, oh, yeah, handalabos, shandalabosi, right there, come boldly to the throne of grace and prayer and let God know, tell him, talk to him about what you need. You don't have to be ashamed. You are a child of God. And if there is any sin in your life, repent of it. Turn away from it. Don't do that thing no more. Ask God to forgive you. And not only ask him to forgive you, ask him to help you not to do it again. He knows you're just weak. He knows you have a fleshly body to contend with. Ask him. Say, God, I keep tripping over this thing. I keep falling over the same thing over and over and over again. I need help. You think God will look down and go, well, that's just tough. No, he is. I mean, look at my grandbabies, Luke. You know, he falls, he trips. We pick him up. He falls and trips again. And we're picking the baby up. Do you think that any of us would look down and go, you need to stay down, you heathen, until you get it right? No. We love that baby. We're going to pick him up however many times. And if I need to adjust something on him, like maybe his shoestrings or whatever I need to do to help that baby to walk, you think I wouldn't help him walk? How much more? How much more will God in heaven bless his children? How much more? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. When we were born again, our sins were remitted because our past life stopped existing. God said that he would not remember your transgressions, your sins anymore. And since God doesn't remember them, why should you? Don't go deep sea fishing for them either. Because the Bible says they've been thrown into the ocean or whatever, and they've sunk down, and that's over with. God doesn't remember it. And when you try to remind God, you remember that sin I did, Lord, back, you know, before I got saved? Or you remember that sin, Lord, that I did last week? I know I've confessed it, Lord. I know I've repented, but God, that's condemnation. If you have repented of it, then receive forgiveness. See, Satan will come and say, that one was too bad. That sin you did last week, that one was over the top. You see, God can't forgive that one. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you will confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you. Oh, he's so good. He's so awesome. Right here it is, 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. So when a believer sins, he feels guilty because he has a sense of unrighteousness. He feels embarrassed and spiritually inferior to come into God's presence. But God does two things for the believer who may have sinned. First, when the believer confesses his sin, the Lord forgives him or her. And at that point, you need to receive your forgiveness. Say, God, even though you don't feel like it, you're saying, God, I did this thing. I confess it to you. I repent of it. God, please help me, God, to overcome this. And Lord, with your help, with your power, I will overcome it. I am an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and through the word of my testimony. I am an overcomer. And right now, I receive your forgiveness. Now, you may not feel anything, but but the Bible says that you have been forgiven. So just go ahead by faith and say, I receive my forgiveness and walk in it. And then the other thing God does is that he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Many times, the reason folks aren't able to receive healing is because they're under condemnation. And they have thought that God was mad at them. I'll never forget, Jim was preaching at a pretty big church one time. And I went with him. And this man was up in the altar. And I didn't know this man from Adam. I didn't know who he was. I didn't know anything about him. But they were praying for him and praying for him and praying for him. And then I believe God must have given me a word of knowledge. And I stepped up to the man. And I just said to him, God's not mad at you. That's all I said. God's not mad at you. And he crumbled right down to the floor. And I come to find out later that he was battling depression and fear and all of these things. And all I said to him was, God is not mad at you. See, Satan will tell you God's mad at you. You've done too many things wrong. Teenagers, let me tell you this morning, you're going to mess up. There's going to be times when you're not going to do everything right. If you do everything right, then I'll see you in heaven because evidently you're perfect. But there's going to be times you're going to mess up. But don't let the devil tell you that you have done anything so wrong that God can't forgive you. If he ever tells you that, come and talk to me because I can help you with that. I know Tommy knows, but you see, I'm telling you, I've been around that block. I've been around that mountain, and God has revealed to me. He said to me, he allowed me to know, Sandy, when I saved you, I knew everything you were ever going to do, and I have just enough grace to cover that. And that doesn't mean that I could get into sloppy living. What that means, though, is that I don't have to live under condemnation. That ought to have set somebody free right there. I love the story about Smith Wigglesworth. He told of a time in England when an Episcopal minister who was 80 years old asked Wigglesworth if he could come and pray for him because he wanted to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Episcopal minister. That's great. So Wigglesworth went to him, and they read the scriptures and began to pray. And Wigglesworth said that he had never heard such a more beautiful prayer that man prayed that day. But Wigglesworth told the man that God is not interested in beautiful prayers. God is interested in faith. And they were praying, and as they were praying, the elderly gentleman said, God, make me holy. That elderly gentleman thought that because he could receive the Holy Ghost, he had to be made holy. So Wigglesworth told the man, get up off your knees. And he explained to him, to the old man, that he was already holy because he was a believer and that the blood of Jesus had cleansed him from all sin. And just as Wigglesworth said this to him, the elderly 80-year-old Episcopal minister began to speak in tongues. When we know that we are the righteousness of God in Christ, that we can step out of a narrow place of failure and weakness of which we have lived and into the boundless fullness of God Almighty. If you're beating yourself up this morning about something you did years ago, stop it. It's forgiven. If you have repented, you've asked God to forgive you, it's under the blood. Forget it. Forget it. Say after me, I forget it. And I forgive myself. Praise God. Hindrance number three, the lack of understanding regarding our right to use the name of Jesus. Mark 16, 15 through 18 says, and this is Jesus talking, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. Do we have any believers in this church today? Well, this is what's going to follow you. In my name, in my name, in the name of Jesus, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. We should learn to use the name of Jesus. We should know that his name has authority and power on the earth today, and that his name belongs to us. I have a, you know, as you all know, I have a new red car. And that is the coolest car. I'm not kidding you. What kind of car did you get, Floyd? You're a Tucson fan? They're into souls. Anyway, I have a key to my new car. And I could go out there and get in the door, and I could say, I open up the door. But actually, I really cannot open up that door unless I have, what, a key. The same thing with my house. When I go home today and I go to go inside, I'm going to need a key to get inside. I could say that's my house and everything in there is mine, but I've got to have a key to get in, right? Well, there is a key to prayer, and without it, we won't get anywhere. Even though you have all these blessings given to you, this key will unlock the doors and the windows of heaven and grant your every need. And this key is the name of Jesus. John 16, 23 and 24 says, and in that day, this is Jesus talking, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Until now, you've asked me, ask nothing in my name. Ask and you might receive. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be. Did you know that we as Christians, we're supposed to be full of joy? As I've said before, I think some Christians are full of dill pickle juice. I mean, whew, scary. When you get around a negative person, don't they just feel slimed? And if you're negative, stop it. Because it's wrong. It doesn't even line up with God's word. I don't even know how a person who is negative can say that they are a Christian, because the Bible says that we have the life of God in us, the Zoe, life of God inside of us. So how in the world can we walk around saying, I don't know how that's going to work. I don't know. We've never done it that way before. Me and my family, we've always done it this way. And, you know, we've always been Poe. And we always going to be Poe. And, you know, we've always had this sickness. We always going to have this sickness. That's the way Mom and Daddy always had it. I feel like, oh, stop. You're sliming me. The Bible, in the literal Greek, that scripture reads, whatever you shall demand as your rights and privileges, that shall I do. When Peter and John were at the Gate Beautiful and came across a lame man begging in Acts 3 and 6, the Bible says, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. What did he have? What did he have? He said, silver and gold, I don't have any silver and gold, but what I've got, I'm going to give to you. And in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Let me ask you this morning, do we have that name? They had it. They had the word. They had the name of Jesus. And they told that man, that lame man, get up and walk. Do we have the name of Jesus? Then what are we doing with it? Oh, I tell you, we need to walk around our house. If there's sickness in your home, you speak to it and you say, in the name of Jesus, get out of my home. I take authority over you. You have no place in this, in our home. Get out and get off of all of my property. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. There's so much power in his name. And Peter and John said, silver and gold we don't have, but in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he got up and was leaping and walking and praising God. I want you to repeat after me. The name of Jesus belongs to me. Do it again. Now do it with a little bit of attitude.
The
name of Jesus belongs to me. Deal with that, devil. And hindrance number four is the lack of understanding about acting on God's word. We should stop trying to make God's word work and start acting on the word. It's already true. It's full of facts. we were talking Wednesday night that we put our hope out there too much. We're always saying, well, I hope one day I'm going to get healed, and I hope that one day my family's going to get saved. We need to start saying, but now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Go ahead and start believing the word and start claiming it now. Stop saying, you know, the Bible, people say, well, God has promised me to heal me. No, he didn't. He did not promise to heal you, because that would put that out there in the future. He has already done it. It's a fact. It's already there. It's been accomplished. It's not something that he's going to come back and do again. He's already done everything about your healing that he's going to do. Woo! So what do we need to do about that then? Receive it. You say, God, thank you. You've done everything. But I heard a minister say this week, and man, it just stopped me in my tracks. He said, if Jesus didn't want you to be healed, he would have never went to Calvary to purchase your salvation and your healing. He would have never went there if he didn't want you to have it. Say, healing belongs to me. Say it again. Just say it like you mean it. Oh, I tell you what. Healing belongs to you. It belongs to you. Just like your children, you have things that belong to them that you have provided for them. And if anybody tried, like food, you ever get between a toddler and his food? That's because he knows that his mom and daddy have that food for him, and you don't get between him and his food. And that's how we need to be about the things that God has provided for us. Healing belongs to me. Woo! And the last thing I want to talk about is the lack of understanding about holding fast to our confession of faith. Hebrews 10 and 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our faith, of our hope or faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Romans 10:10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. That's how you start off your whole Christian walk, is with confession of salvation. And then Mark 11:23, for verily I say unto you, this is Jesus talking, the whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which the preacher saith. What? Who? You. It's the things that you're saying. Do you believe what you're saying? Do you? The Bible says we believe, therefore we speak. Do you believe what you're saying? When you say that I'm a born-again Christian, do you believe it? When you say you're healed, do you believe it? Keep on saying it and keep on saying it. And I'm telling you what, it's going to go from here down into your spirit. It's like an 18-inch drop. It'll go from head knowledge to your spirit. And all of a sudden, you're going to develop an attitude. I am saved. I am healed. I am set free. I am the righteousness of God. No weapon formed against me and my family shall prosper. Greater is he that lives in me than he that's in the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I read about a young couple that wanted children, but they were unable to conceive. And the wife changed what she was saying about the situation. She went from saying, I would like to have a child, to she went to saying, then she changed and she went to saying, we will have a child. We will have a child. By the end of that year, they had a beautiful little baby girl. The reason so many Christians are defeated is that they have a negative confession. They talk about their weaknesses and their failures. And almost every time they go down to the level of your confession. If you say that, and I'm telling you, people, and I'm talking about Christians, say some of the most goofball things I have ever heard. I hate to be the word sheriff, but I'm telling you, I have to rebuke people almost. And then especially when they try to speak junk on me, I'm like, I had to do that this week. This woman was saying, just in a jokey manner, well, she said, well, I guess we're all going to end up in a nursing home. I said, not me. She goes, well, you know, as we get older, we'll probably end up in a nursing home. Not me. I said, not me. And she just kind of looked at me like it was in a public business place. And I'm like, I wasn't going to let her speak out junk on me. I wasn't going to let her tell me that. I mean, if there's a time and a need for someone to go to a nursing home, that's one thing. But don't start confessing it over yourself. People will speak the most stupidest things over you. Don't. All right. Move on. Yes. Move on. People are negative, and they will speak things over you. And if you just stand there and say, oh, that's right. That's right, Sister Holy Mo. That's how it always is, isn't it? Oh, my goodness. Stop. Think. They're sliming you. Don't receive it. I want to read a few little confessions to you, and then we're going to pray. This is a confession about healing. And I'll give this book away if anybody wants it today. You can have it. I proclaim healing for my body by Jesus, because by Jesus' stripes I am healed. The healing, life-giving, disease-destroying power of God is working in my body. Oh, that right there was good right there. It drives out all manner of sickness and disease. I am full of life, health, strength, and vitality. I am healthy and whole from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. Every organ in my body operates and functions the way God created it to, with no disease or malfunctions. Every symptom in my body operates and functions with supernatural efficiency. My nervous system, my lymphatic system, digestive system, electrical system, circulatory system, and every other system functions with 100% efficiency. Jesus himself bore my sickness and carried my disease. Therefore, sickness and disease are not allowed to exist in my body. My body is free from gross tumors or obstructions of any kind. This is a confession of your faith. The divine Zoe life of God flows through me, quickening and making alive my mortal body. My body is free from pain, discomfort, distress, all symptoms of sickness, and God's word is medicine to my flesh. I am not moved by how I feel. I'm not moved by how I look or any negative reports, because I believe God's word, and his word says, I am healed. I am healed, healthy, and whole in the name of Jesus. Everyone stand. I hope that someone was challenged here today. I hope that you were challenged and encouraged, because when you come to God's house, you need to be encouraged yet challenged. I don't ever want you to get too comfortable, but I do want to challenge you, and I want to encourage you, though, because this is God's house, and I just want you to come in here and be blessed and be a blessing to others. Everyone bow your heads. Close your eyes. No moving around right now. This is God's time. And I just wonder right now, is there anyone here and you're not a Christian? You've never asked Jesus into your heart and life? Or maybe you have and you've drifted away from him, which happens sometimes. And this morning, you would like to get back into fellowship with the Lord. You would like to walk in that newness of the Lord, be a new creature in Christ Jesus, and everything that you've done up to now will be forgiven and forgotten by God. If you're here this morning and you would like to ask Jesus into your heart and life, or recommit your life to the Lord, raise your hand. Just raise your hand, and I would love to pray for you. I would love to introduce you to Jesus, because he knew you were going to be here this morning. He knew before the foundations of the world that you were going to be here today. So as you are here by divine appointment. Is there anyone here? And you say, Pastor, I would like to pray this morning. I would like to ask the Lord into my life. I would like to rededicate my life to him. If that's you, raise your hand, and I would love to pray for you. We're not in a hurry.